So this morning, we are, I think, two messages away from finishing Galatians, and I trust that it's been a rich series for you. It's truly been what I've needed I think we've been in Galatians for 2 years. I want to begin with a story. It's my fourth year of Bible school, we went to chapel every day. We had chapel. I think at Trinity Western, chapel is actually, it's not mandatory where Beth goes to university, but for me it was mandatory. I had to be in chapel every day. And one of these chapels that we were in, we heard the story of this missionary, this international worker that had a significant need in their country where they were working, and was talking to the school around this significant need that they had to raise thousands and thousands of dollars. As a student, I was sitting there, man, if you want to raise all this kind of money, why are you coming to a bunch of poor college students to raise money? But I heard the plea and I heard this story, and obviously he was going to be traveling across Canada sharing this story with all the Alliance churches. But God began to stir my heart, and I thought, you know what? We're just a bunch of poor college students. Likely what we can raise won't really amount to much, but I think we can do something. So I was an RD, a resident dean, resident assistant, actually, on my floor. We were in Main Men's 2, the best floor, the best dorm there was in college. We had quite a reputation. And so we sought, you know what, why don't we place these large pickle jars all through the floor, in fact, all through the dorm, and encourage students that if they had loose change, that they would drop their change into the jar and that see how much we can raise. And you know what, why don't we take it a step further and why don't we challenge every floor to see who could raise the most money? Well, the idea caught on like wildfire, and before we knew it, we had exceeded our goal, and I forget exactly how much we raised, but we far exceeded our goal. It was interesting, when I was accredited, one of the fellows on my accreditation panel was Gordon T. Smith, if you've read any of his books. He said to me, quite a fundraising campaign you led, and if maybe one day you'll be leading a fundraising campaign in your church or whatever ministry that you're going to be leading. But so it kind of, the word spread. This thing really caught on. But still, it was only a fraction of the total amount that needed to be raised. You might think, well, what's the use? You barely scratched the surface. It's just a drop in the bucket. I mean, you're just a bunch of college students. You need the money. Why don't you keep your money and let all the big donors in the larger churches take care of this kind of need? Why don't you just take care of yourself? I think we've all been in those situations where we hear of a great need, whether it be a financial need, whether it be some issue that's happening globally, and we feel paralyzed because we don't know where to begin, and we feel like what little we could actually accomplish if we get involved. But we can all fall into that kind of where we listen to these voices saying to us, hey, what's the use? It's just a drop in the bucket. This week I heard a story, and it comes from some either our First Nations peoples or abroad, but this is the story, and it's been kind of embraced worldwide. Story goes like this. A devastating fire broke out. Huge woodlands was suddenly engulfed in flames by this raging fire. Frightened, obviously, all the animals fleeing the forest, running for their lives. And as they're running to get away from this fire, they notice this hummingbird zipping by them. And within a few seconds, coming back the other direction. And all of a sudden, zipping by them. And running in the other direction, flying back in the other direction, back and forth, this hummingbird went. Finally, they get to the stream, they turn around, and they see this fire approaching them, and then they notice what the hummingbird is actually doing. The hummingbird is flying to the stream, filling his beak full of water, and running back to the fire, dropping a few drops of water, and then coming back. Can you just imagine what the animals are saying, either out loud or to themselves? What does he think he's doing? It's just a drop in the bucket. That's not changing anything. It evaporates even before it, like, right? Can you just imagine? And finally, one of the animals says out loud, "What do you think you're doing?" And the hummingbird responds, "I'm doing what I can." You know, I think that was our motto, our sense, when we were in college. The change in our pockets, what we threw into those pickle jars, it was minuscule compared to the need, but we were doing what we could. And I think forgiving, the act of giving isn't necessarily giving so that the amount is raised necessarily. That can be part of it. But really, when I give, it does something to my heart. It impacts my heart. Releasing those things that I'm holding on to and trusting them into God's care, it does something really good for me. You know, I'm a natural evangelist. When I get excited about something, I can talk it up quite easily. That's why Norco came to me and asked me to be an ambassador. I'm excited about mountain biking, and they know that, and I'm going to talk about bikes. If I'm excited about something, I'm going to talk about it, except when it comes to talking about money. That is a lot more difficult. As a pastor, I can talk about all sorts of things. I can talk about family crisis, grief and loss, depression, addiction. I can give counsel, pray, except when it's suggesting to people that they give money away. That's where I draw the line, and I find it quite difficult. But it's interesting, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, two chapters in the second book of Corinthians, Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, and he too is talking about money. And it must have been difficult back then to talk about money, because how many times in two chapters does he actually use the word money? Once. He talks about generosity. He talks about giving. He talks about the gift. He talks about, it's like he's dancing around the issue and only uses the word once. So I think it was a delicate topic back then too. If you think that I've actually chosen to talk about money before we dive into the summer, which is usually quite lean financially, you're wrong. I didn't choose this. This actually is the text that's next in line in Galatians. I tried to remove it out of my Bible, but I couldn't. It's there, and I need to talk about it. So my prayer for us is that we wouldn't shut down, we wouldn't go, oh boy, this is a plea for money, because it isn't. It's far deeper than that. And I trust that in this, there's going to be a deep teaching for all of us, and there's something, a gold nugget in here for each of us. So I pray that God gives you the grace to hear what he has for you. Here's the text. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Paul draws upon this rich gardening metaphor once again, this metaphor of sowing and reaping, planting and harvesting, and the idea that we reap what we sow, that if you sow spiritual seeds, you reap spiritual, eternal fruit. Sow seeds of the flesh, you get fleshly, worldly fruit. Goes back to our diagram. If I'm living out of my center and out of and walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, I'm being governed by the Spirit. And this is dictating the direction I'm going. This is leading the way. I'm living from the center. And I'm speaking into others from this place. I'm listening to the Spirit around what He is saying to me as it concerns my mind and my will and my emotions. I'm living from the center. And I'm living out of the center from the Spirit, begin to bear fruit. Over time, living that way, making right choices, being transformed, all of a sudden fruit begins to emerge in my life. The idea here that Paul is drawing from is that when you plant those seeds, over time, eventually fruit will come. It's not instantaneous. But eventually it'll be there. Now there's two ways that you can understand this text. Verse 6, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. The first way is Erasmus, many, many years ago, understood it this way, that if the teacher, the pastor of a local church, hands down some carnal, fluffy, non-spiritual teaching, for his carnal seed that he's planting, he will reap fruit that will perish, that his work won't accomplish the desire that God has for that work. But if you're taught the word of God, and not just any teaching, but something spiritual, led by the Spirit, you're giving not just milk, but meat, it will gain a spiritual heavenly reward. And that's the desire of our hearts. To not just teach something that is surface, but to access the voice of God's Spirit and to teach in such a way that it begins to bear fruit in your life. A few weeks ago, I received a text from a pastor friend of mine. He's on this 3-month sabbatical. So I was preparing, doing some last-minute praying and adjusting to my message a few weeks ago, and he sends this text. Thinking of you this morning, bro, sitting at Starbucks at Sherwood Park, getting ready to ride motorcycles in the mountains, will be a blast. Anyways, I thought it would give you this verse today. Have a great Sunday. And his verse is, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. As a pastor, I need encouragement like that every so often, that our labor here in Squamish, our labor here in the River Church is not in vain. That it is the seeds that we're planting in you and in this community and in us is bearing fruit. That fruit will emerge over time, maybe not as quickly as we would desire, maybe not in the way that we would desire, but fruit will emerge, a harvest will come. That you're sowing good seed. And maybe you need to hear that word as well. That the work you're doing, the words you're speaking, the time you give to cultivating the garden of your soul, that over time, fruit will emerge. A harvest will come. And God is trying to encourage us through this text to not grow tired, not grow weary of doing good, planting those seeds. Fruit will come. The second way is this. Calvin saw it this way. Those who sow sparingly in the support of their teachers will reap a harvest in correlation to their sowing. Likewise, those who sow abundantly in the support of their teachers will reap an abundant harvest. So essentially, what Paul is saying here, either way, that if you give generously to your pastor, teacher, to your church, to your support team, your family, they have more time and energy then to do the work of ministry. More time and energy equals greater fruit, a healthier garden. That's the idea that Paul is getting at. There's a greater swath. There's a greater breadth. There's a greater depth. And that would make some sense. But I think it also means this, and Paul could definitely have this in mind, that there's also this spiritual reality at work. And I spoke of it when I began, that when I give, when I release the things that I'm holding on to, whatever it might be, God gives me back something even greater. When I'm holding on to shards of glass and I let go and I open my palms to receive God, He gives more than what I've released. Malachi 3 speaks of this. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. And if you do so, says the Lord of the heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord of the heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of the heaven's armies." You know, you hear the heart of God in this text, this relational God who desires to bless. That when we trust Him like a good father, we release what we're holding on to and trust Him that He's good and that He will actually pour out blessing. You hear the delight of this father. "Come on, test me in this. I want your faith to be experiential. I want you to know this as part of your experience, that when you trust me, even with your finances, I will bless you." And this is where Paul is going in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, "A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop." I think the idea here is that we can't outgive God. So either way, the application is true. For those in the pulpit, myself, Kenda, or those in the pew, if you sow the seeds in the Spirit, sow the kind of seeds that pour into eternal life, building up people, seeing the kingdom of God advanced, it will produce a rich harvest in me, in you, in the community. And when we're pouring into people like that, Paul's idea here is that you're pouring into something that is eternal, something that will not spoil or fade or disintegrate, but something that is eternal. And so you may not see even a harvest in your lifetime, but you know what you're doing in a spiritual level will produce a harvest, and that is guaranteed. So back to the diagram. We can either sow seeds out of this old way of thinking, governed by the world, mind, will, and emotions, which often tell us, hang on to what you got, don't release it, hoard, provide joy and look to all the things out there to give you true satisfaction. There's all kinds of ways that your old mind, will, and emotions will try to convince you to not give, not release, not be generous, not trust God, or to be governed by the Spirit, which says, "Trust me. I won't steer you wrong." You sing about the Father being a good, good Father. That also applies to me. The Spirit of God is good, and He won't steer you wrong. Paul is saying essentially that sowing seeds of the flesh won't last. The flesh, your body, my body, as we know, it won't last, it will decay. But in contrast to this, Paul is saying that we are to sow seeds of the Spirit, spiritual seeds. So don't throw all your money into things that will perish and fade and spoil and disintegrate. Pour your money into building people, those things that are eternal. You know, it's a hard truth. Because I think we often, if you're like me, we like hard evidence for what we do. We like tangible evidence for what we do. We like putting in a hard day's labor and having something to show for it. You like renovating a kitchen. You like doing some kind of demo, and at the end of the day, you can see the fruit of your labor instantly. How many enjoy that part of labor? Yeah. But is that the same in walking with Christ and journeying by faith? No. How many of us planting seeds, spiritual disciplines, see fruit for that choice immediately? You might see God's blessing over your day in some really cool ways sometimes, but it's not a guarantee. But the fruit comes later. It doesn't come instantly. The same thing with giving. We don't see an instant result for our gift immediately. And maybe that's part of what makes it so difficult. When I was in the Philippines on a short-term mission many years ago, people wanted prayer letters, and one of the most arduous things that we had to do was write these regular prayer letters, and that was before we were able to embed pictures and images into the letters, and so we had to sit down and write letters. And so for an extrovert who loved to be with people and be in the activity of life and all that was going on, it was really difficult for me to just come away and write these prayer letters. And the people that were donating to that work for a year and supplying our needs, they often wanted to hear the glory stories. That they wanted to see tangible evidence for their dollar given. And I understand if you're looking for that kind of instant evidence for your money given, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel like, hey, my money's accomplishing something. But what about when you're giving to something that it's hard soil and you don't get instant fruit for your gift immediately? That's difficult, isn't it? Many of us, we want instant evidence for that gift. It makes us feel good, like an instant return on our dollar. But what if we don't see instant results? What if we don't see the kind of harvest we may be expected? And here Paul is encouraging the church that we don't give for the outward sign so that we feel good. We give out of faith. Faith that what God said is true, that you will reap what you sow. So let's not get tired of doing good. We will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Regardless of the outcome, sow seeds of the Spirit. And so here Paul is giving a hard word to the church in Galatia, a hard word, but a beautiful promise. He's reminding them that by spending all God's resources on things that won't last, your main focus being all the pleasures of this life has to offer, that all we'll have to show for it in the end will be decay and rot and emptiness. Everything in the world will be subject to death eventually. Houses rot, fall into disrepair, clothes grow out of style, wear out and fade, bodies grow old. Like some of you often say that your warranty is running out, right? Some of you are at that age in your life where the warranty is running out, and I feel the same way. These bodies will not last forever as we know it. So Paul is saying, if you pour into the flesh, if you pour into those things that won't last, that's not eternal. That's not living by the Spirit. But live by the Spirit, you're actually supporting the things that will last forever. Ministry of the Spirit builds people up, and in turn builds up families, builds up communities, and builds up nations. And the life these things take on will outlast death itself. I think about the impact someone's preaching and teaching had on my life, and as I tell my story, I want you to think of the impact that someone's giving, supporting a church, supporting a teacher, pastor, lay ministry person, think of the impact that has had on your life. When I came to Christ in 1981, you've heard a little bit of our family background. When I found Christ and put my trust in Christ, it set me in a whole new trajectory. Indeed, the old is gone and the new has come. I was mentored by men in those early years that showed me what a true man of God looked like. And I detected it as soon as I saw it. It's something I did not grow up with and I wasn't familiar with. But I saw these men, I saw the Spirit of God alive in them, and I said to myself, I want what they have. They poured into my life. They often came to school and picked me up on Fridays. They mentored me. They encouraged me to memorize Scripture. They poured into my life. And as a result, I began to see evidence of their labor. The old was gone and the new has come. People began to see a difference in my life. My mind, my will, my emotions was beginning to be transformed. How I treated others, how I treated myself. There was a distinct difference in how I was living my life, and people could see the difference in me. In fact, I remember walking to the smoke hole with a girlfriend in high school, and she said to me one day, "What happened to you?" I go, What do you mean? What happened to you? You're different. Well, what do you mean I'm different? Well, you're kind and there's something different about you. There's this, the anger is gone and the edge is gone and there's, what happened? I said, well, the only thing I could kind of explain was, well, I kind of gave my life to Jesus. I said, Lord, you do with me what only you can do. And I surrendered my, and I feel different. Something's changed. The fruit began to emerge in my life, and it was as a result of someone's giving to that local church that those pastors were able to pour into my life, and my life was changed, and my family was changed, and my kids were changed, and there was a shift that happened. The old is gone, the new has come. I wonder what kind of impact someone's giving and pastoring, teaching, people serving in the church, not just paid, but volunteering, what kind of impact that's had on your life. This is what Isaiah was getting at in Isaiah 55. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it was sent. So here it's the same idea that this word is spoken like a seed. It's planted in the fertile soil of your heart and will begin to bear fruit. Interesting, the next verse in the text, it says that God will not be mocked. I don't know if that was ever used against you in church life. Kind of this God is this vengeful God that he's watching you, and if you don't give, if you don't serve, if you don't, boy, God's going to get you. That is not at all what this is communicating. God's not going to take vengeance on those who turn up their noses at him and who are not yet ready to maybe give or take those steps of faith. That's not what Paul is trying to communicate here. I like how Timothy Keller puts it. Listen to this. The message is that the image of sowing and reaping indicates that the process of moral consequences is much more natural and organic than that. Paul is saying that the moral universe has processes. You sin against God, God sets up strains in the fabric of moral and the spiritual universe, just as eating fatty foods sets up strains in the physical fabric of your heart. If you sow seed poorly, you reap a poor crop. If you eat fatty, sugary food all the time, you reap a poor heart. The biblical word here is disintegration. Spiritual breakdown. Paul is saying that sin makes things fall apart. You live according to the mind, will, and emotions governed by the world and not by the Spirit. Things break down. And I think we see evidence of that in our world, do we not? I think I can see evidence of that in my own life when I'm not living by the Spirit. I'm living by this old governed mind, will, and emotions, the flesh. Things tend to disintegrate. Harmony in relationships disintegrate. Marriages break down. Life falls apart. Paul is sharing how the universe works. You reap what you sow. If you sow barley, you're not going to get corn. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to get corn. The way it goes is that if you sow tomatoes, you get tomatoes. And if you sow thorns and thistles will grow. So maybe this is a good question to ask. What kind of seeds are you planting? What kind of seeds are you allowing to be planted in your soul? Good question for us to ask. The warning is stark and the promise is wonderful. And this should encourage your faith as it does mine. You will always harvest what you plant. Now there's many ways that we can be planting good seed in our life. We can be speaking words of truth. We can be serving. We can be loving people in the community. We can be practicing spiritual disciplines. We can be guarding our hearts when we need to guard our hearts. We can guard our eyes when we need to guard our eyes. There's lots of ways that we can practice planting good seed in our life. And the promise is that one day we will reap a harvest. The context here is giving financially. And eventually, we know that the giving sacrificially will reap a harvest. And so for those of you who have been giving faithfully to this church and to many churches, giving to the kingdom of God, may you be encouraged today that you always will reap what you sow. That your giving over the years faithfully is reaping a harvest. And you might not see that in your lifetime, but this is God's promise to you. That your giving faithfully over time will bear fruit. And some of you are maybe just at the beginning of this step of faith, maybe just practicing just a little bit, testing God, taking Him up on His promise and giving. And so may you experience this reality in your life, that God not only blesses you with gifts of grace, maybe even some financial blessing, but may you too know that you reap what you sow. And maybe you've never taken this step of faith. Maybe you just need to know this morning that God doesn't need your money. He's not broke. He's doing quite well. He doesn't need your money. I give not because He needs it. I give because I need it. My heart needs the practice of giving. There's something that happens to my heart when I release the things that I hold on to. And God knows that I need it and that we need it. That when we get into the practice of holding tightly, not releasing, not trusting, we become the kind of people that don't reflect Him. It's amazing that when we give God our wallet, somehow we give Him our heart as well. We just celebrated D-Day, 75th anniversary. And really, it celebrates this spiritual reality that you give so that someone else might live. I give sacrificially so that spiritual life might emerge in my life and in others around me. I just read it in John 12. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And that's the promise. That as we give sacrificially in whatever way that looks, you are planting good seeds in your own soul and in others in this community. That your giving makes an eternal difference in the life of this body, of the people around you. So then Paul says, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. So may you be encouraged. Don't give up. A harvest of blessing is coming. I believe that God is calling us and reminding us, don't grow weary. Take ownership for the church, this church family. And as we sow seeds, we will reap an abundant harvest in our own lives and as a whole. Now, there's lots of voices that can tell us otherwise. There's lots of nagging voices from the outside and from within, giving us all kinds of reasons as to why we don't need to give. Just like the animals in the forest telling the little hummingbird, what's your little contribution gonna do? It's just gonna be a drop in the bucket. There's lots of voices that will tell us, hey, you don't need to give. Maybe some of you are saying, you know what? Galatians was all about grace. What are you doing talking about good works? I live by grace, man. I don't live by... Okay, I get it. Yeah, that's true. We can't do anything to add to what Christ has done to change my spirit. But when I am made new in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in me, and guess what begins to happen in my soul? The fruit of the Spirit begins to emerge. And what's one of the fruits? Goodness. Don't grow weary of doing good. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, guess what's going to begin to emerge in our hearts? A new desire to do good. To do good to others. To serve, to love, to lay down our life, and to trust Him. I'm just reminded as I reflect on this in my own life, renew my trust in God, I'm reminded again just, and I've alluded to it, just the Spirit of God won't steer you wrong. And I think that's one of the lies, that if we walk in the Spirit, trust in the Spirit, He's going to lead us down a dead-end street. He's going to lead us into a place where our life is no longer happy, that in order for us to find happiness, we need to be in charge. And Paul is saying, no, the best way to live life is to learn to walk in step with the Spirit, that He won't steer you wrong. Let's pray. Worship team. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for just this reminder that we can't do anything to add to what You have accomplished in our hearts, and that believing in You and trusting in You, we are dead to sin. And something new has happened in our hearts, that the old is gone and the new has come. And as we learn to walk in step with the Spirit, that gradually this transformation begins to happen in our mind, will, emotions, and our bodies. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us to walk in step with the Spirit. And as we learn this, Lord, I pray and thank You that You're patient with us for all our stumblings and all our wanderings, the times we get it right and the times we fail. Thank You for Your grace. And Lord, I pray for us as we are tempted to hang on to the things, our money, our time, our dreams. Lord, we just want to say, Lord, it's hard for us to release these things to You because there's this old lie embedded in our mind and our will and our emotions that tell us that we have to be in charge of our own destiny. And so, Lord, again, we just want to renew our trust in You and acknowledge that You're good, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that when we walk and step with You, that You won't steer us wrong. Continue to teach us, Lord, what it means to walk and step with You. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.